prostrate form. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe. Crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Love you too. All right. How wonderful. Mr. and Ms. Richburg from Dillon are here. 59th wedding anniversary. Where are y'all? Where are y'all? Well, right over here. Yeah, there you go. Good. 59 with the same woman. You must be wonderful. Hush. What do we have? Oh, by the way, somebody gave me this beautiful picture. I'm going to have it enlarged and put it over here. It's two chaplains baptizing a soldier in the middle of Iraq. Isn't that good? Yeah. I would say Muhammad could stuff it, but you don't say things like that, you know. Mary Ann Long, we want her prayed for. She doesn't want any visitors right now. In very, very serious condition, so please pray for her. See Tracy about the fishing trip. Now, that's for the guys that set up chairs and do all the things. One for them, too. All right. If you don't go to the ocean, you can dig fish in your pond or somewhere, can't you? Yeah. Wherever they want to go. All right. That's good. That's good. I can't get this thing right. We want to thank you for the different ministries. As Bob mentioned, we got... We asked for a few cans of soup. Somebody brought 48 cases, and that was good. We have someone who does just goes by and visits with a 90-year-old gentleman and cleans his house and does whatever he needs there, just on her own. And prison ministries, and you help the kids out there, and the wonderful things we do. And the new speakers are coming, and we thank you for getting those for 50% off or whatever. What a good thing that is. And saved quite a bit of money, a couple of $1,000s. And all the good things that you do, don't think we take you for granted. When you hear every Sunday, you say, well, I just come and don't do much and sit there. Yeah, you do. You let this whole community know where you're going and what you're doing and where you stand. I remember a preacher told me years ago, said there was an old black man in the country. And he was about 85 and couldn't hardly see, and he was crippled and couldn't hear, couldn't do nothing. And it was raining on the Alabama road, and he was walking down the clay and jumping in the mud puddles. And headed, his boss came by in the white carriage, you know, dressed up, headed down to First Roofer Church. And he stopped and asked him, said, Mose, what are you doing out here in this rain? Terrible Alabama rainstorm with mud everywhere, and you look terrible. You can't hear, you can't see. What are you doing? He said, well, I'm going down to church house. And he said, why? You can't hear, you can't see, you'll be filthy when you get there. Why are you doing this? He said, I just want the folks along the way know whose side I'm on. And I said, all right, that'll do. That will do, see. So if you sending your CDs out, we get reports there of people coming to the Lord. And what a wonderful thing. We already told you Maria's brother, Jake LaMotta, one of the 10 greatest fighters that there's ever been. He was recently voted. Read a book she sent him, Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. And he said he read it 3 times and accepted the Lord. And he's 85. And it's never too late. Never too late. The old saying, you can never accept the Lord too early, but you can wait too late. And that's not a good thing to do. Do we have any visitors here for the first time today? If you'd raise your hand, let us welcome you. And got one or two. Yeah, there we go. Got more. All right. That's good. We're so glad to have you. Can we go over here? Good. All right. We thank you and thank you all for coming. If you brought a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. We'll start at verse 22 in a minute. So I can expound the scriptures. There are a lot of people who have called this week. I don't know what's important about this week, but it seems that a lot of things happening, a lot of sickness and a lot of folks calling, requesting prayer for loved ones and all, and we'll hopefully help you with that this morning. So let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come in the name of Jesus and approach the throne of grace. What an awesome thing to allow us to do, that the Creator of the universe will bend an ear to hear the humblest of his children calling his name and asking for help. We thank you, Lord, that we are privileged to do that. And we know that when we call on you, an answer is given. Sometimes it's not the one we would have done. But then again, we don't know much about anything anyway and think we'll just leave it to you. As always, please remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be. That above all, you be glorified and the church edified and the man near his tail be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. The most familiar story here, Jesus calming a storm, and it's found in three portions, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and the details aren't greatly different when you put them all together. It said, now it came to pass on a certain day that he, meaning Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So we find this account in three of the Gospels, and it tells many things. I'm always amazed when you go back and read them from time after time and always get new insight into this. And you can break it down to paragraphs, actions, and even words. And I got a good friend. He has got a PhD. He said, you taught me a new way to study the Bible. And I said, well, I'm glad I could do that. He said, I'd been reading it all at once and trying to find out what it meant. And he said, I didn't know you could break it down like that. And I said, I didn't either till I got some help from on high. So it came to pass on a certain day that he went to a ship with his disciples. This is Jesus. And Jesus is tired. He'd been working all day and he'd been pushed about by the crowds. And you can imagine what would happen if a man could heal people and make the blind see and raise the dead and make the crippled walk and the word got out. You can imagine the crowd that sought him. Thousands would come bringing their sick, bringing their old and feeble, hoping that they would be able to have an audience with him and he would heal them, and he did by the tens of thousands. Now, I heard one of the less than sane people on the Jesus seminar last Christmas. You know, the media always brings them out on Christmas to try to kill the faith of people. And he said, well, I doubt that Jesus ever spoke to more than 3,000 people in his life. Okay. Now, that's absurd. Peter got 3,000 saved one day. I know Jesus did a better job than him. And when you got somebody who is healing people for real, and the crippled are walking and stay walking, and the blind see and stay seeing, and the dead get up and go home, and the Bible says this is just a few of the things that Jesus said and did. If we had written down all he said and did, perhaps the entire world would not be able to contain the books, which is just a way of saying you'd never get it all written down. You'd never account for it all. The Lord only gives us 35 miracles that he performed here in the New Testament. I mean, after all, if 35 won't convince you, well, 39, about 42, about 106. What's your magic number? You don't have to see but one man come out the side of the hill they buried last Thursday to understand who he is. You don't have to see a man who's been infirm for 38 years be told to pick up your mat you sitting on and walk and go home, son, and him jump and run for joy. You don't need to see that many times before you know you're talking to somebody special. So when Jesus got in the ship, he was tired and worn out. His disciples went with him. Of course, they're following him and helping with the ministry. And he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Now, in a minute, we're going to have a storm come up, and everybody's scared and petrified and turning white and shaking at the knees and don't know what to do. But you see, I don't understand why they didn't have the faith in Christ that Abraham had in God. When Abraham was told, "Take your son unto the mount and sacrifice him," his faith was such that he told the people he left at the hillside, "We will go up and worship, and the lad and I shall return shortly." Nobody gave him that promise. But God had promised to him that his seed would go on forever and be as much as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And Abraham put his faith in that. That's why before the law came, 400 years before the law, Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. Everybody who has ever been saved has been saved by faith. No sacraments, none of this, that, and the other. You don't run around a circle three times and bow down on Tuesday. All that's not going to help you. I don't care if you can pray on your rug five times a day and then fly on it. If you got the wrong God, you're going to crash in the end. It's over for you. And when Jesus said here to his disciples, now remember, this is the group who walked and talked with him and watched him operate. Once he said, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake," case closed. I don't know how, if there's a storm, if they decide to put sharks in a lake, which is the Sea of Galilee, if they start a naval war against our little fishing ship, I don't care what they do. Once he said, "Let's us go over the other side," we go into the other side. On down to the 21st century, where the theologians of theologians, who have all of a sudden got smarter than God, and trying to demythalize their cause, the scriptures, won't take long, there's no myths in there. When they cannot understand, when the Lord Jesus speaks and says you're going somewhere, you're going. You're going to get there. You don't need any assurance. You don't need any preparation. All you knew is that you put your faith in him and he will get you there. He has told us he's going to take us home. John 1:1, isn't it? 1:14, whatever it is. Read the whole book. You need to. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and take you unto where I am. Now, how clear is that? Why is it it's to get to the 20th century and the criticism of the Bible really didn't start to the 19th? Why is it these people have become so intelligent now that they've decided there is no heaven? How is it they decided that there is no hell? Based on what? The Lord Jesus Christ said there is, and I'm going to take you there. That's all I need. I don't need any other promise than that. I don't need any more assurance than that.
the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm a carpenter, I'm going to build you a room, and I'm going to come get you, Beaver. And I said, thank you. I'm waiting daily and hoping hourly that you come soon, because I know it's there. Used to love my daddy. He'd say, I know you, when you know, you know, you know, you know, that you know, that you know, you know. And when Jesus says something, you know. You don't have to worry about it. So he said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. They evidently agreed to. They got on the boat and they launched forth. Now that's a good word. Launched is an old English word. We don't use it much anymore. Here in the ship building industry up here at Norfolk, they'll launch a big one every now and then. Even the fishermen around here, I guess, still use that word when they launch a boat out into the sea behind me here. But what he's saying here, when Jesus says, let's do something, they launch forth. That carries over through the ship called the church. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then he intends for you and I to launch forth and to get that done. God bless you folks who helped with these speakers and this new soundboard that's coming in. It's going to be remarkable how wonderful I'm going to sound. I can't wait for you to be here. And I mean, here we'll be, and got it for high price. It mentioned one time we needed it, and $2,000 come in. Billy Templeton come this morning, got mad. He was out of town last week. He's sitting back there still fuming. Well, I got my money for the speakers. I said, we already got enough. Thank you. He's hot about it. Well, next time, I want to know about it earlier. Isn't it wonderful to have people like that? When they find out it's paid for and they didn't get to do it and mad about it. That doesn't happen a whole lot at places. Generally, it's the other way around. Boy, I'm glad they got that paid for before they come knocking on my door. See, we got several sitting in here. If we don't have enough money to do what we do, they say, God's blessed me, and I'll take up the difference. Sometimes the difference has been $8,000. Sometimes the difference has been one. They don't bat an eye. Just write the check and go on. Why? Because they launch forth and say, we need somebody who will preach the gospel and not back up an inch. And if you'll find him, we'll back him. And we'll back him and we'll get people saved. And we do that here. Thank you. God bless you for launching forth and saying, yes, it is a bar. I get it out of town every time I go preach. I preach in Charlotte Wednesday. And one of them will ask, you know, why do you preach in a bar? And I always say, why do you fish in the sea? And they said, well, that's where the fish are. And I said, case closed. Case closed. Oh, me. And it launched forth. So that's what we did here. Just launched. Jumped in the middle of it. Went ahead. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. I told you he was tired. Don't get confused that Jesus wasn't a man. We know he's man and God. That's called being theanthropic. That's a big theological word for you. Theanthropic means divine and human. This book is divine and human. It's the word of God written by men. Those who don't believe it's the word of God will stop halfway and say, well, it's just a book written by men. When a man says that, I know what he believes. He doesn't believe God inspired them to write it, and he's not going to sit there and listen to me give a dissertation on it, and he wouldn't understand it if I did. But these folks here are busy about what they do. Most of them are fishermen. They'd been on the Sea of Galilee before. They knew that a storm could come at any minute. I haven't been. We have people here who go every year. And they tell me, Sea of Galilee's got some mountains on the side with a valley there, and the wind can come down that valley instantly. And a huge storm is upon you. And I mean, it'll be a humdinger. You can do it out here. These
You watch these waves behind me. 2 hours ago, you could have water skied on that thing. I mean, it was slick as glass. And in another hour, it can be a tumult right out in front of us. It'll change in a minute. And they knew this when they got on the boat, and Jesus knew this, but Jesus was tired and went to the back of the boat and went to sleep. Laid down, went to sleep. Why? He had already told them they were going to the other side. Why don't you lay down and go to sleep? Why don't you take it easy? You see, we get mighty anxious, and calls come to me, and some terrible ones came this week from people. And we get the storms of life upon us in sickness, business failures, friends turn to be non-friends, nuclear war hanging over our head, stock market goes down one day and the whole world panics. I was very calm. I don't have any stock. Bother me. But here they were, and the folks called in this week with some terrible problems that would frustrate anybody. Now, I understand that. And it's very difficult to be anxious for nothing, as the Bible says. Boy, that's hard to do when cancer's at your house, when it's your business that failed, when it's your wife that's leaving. It's easy to do that. I've heard preachers say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I've heard that from both sides of the coffin. It's much easier to say than it is to hear, I promise you. For I'll have preachers hold funerals I've seen, and they will misuse and misquote scripture, and they'll say, death, where is your sting? And I want to raise my hand and say, I'll tell you where it is. It's right in the middle of your chest. I've been there. I've done that. I've felt that empty feeling. Why? Why me? Why mine? Why so? Why should this be? Couldn't you pick somebody else wanting to blame God like you do when there's a death in your family? Tell you where the sting of death is, right there. Now, I know your emotions are supposed to be in your head. And I know all that about the mind and all that about the physiology of the brain and all that good stuff. But I'm telling you, when somebody dies or is in trouble in your family, it hurts right here. Right here. Right there. And that elephant sits there and he weighs 20 tons and he will not get up and won't move. And one day you get to take that big breath. And he's gone. And the sting of death or something bad like that can last for 10 and 20 and 30 years in a person. But you don't get frustrated. Why? Because I read the back of the book. That's why. And it says when the Lord Jesus comes, that's when he'll say, death, you're defeated. You're gone. You're no more. You'll not cause sadness here anymore. You'll not hurt my children anymore. You can't touch them ever again. You'll be cast as far away from me into outer darkness. You're gone, Jack. It's over for you. I have conquered death. I've won that battle. The last enemy, it says, will be death and be put under his feet. So I can hurt a little while now. And you can hurt a little while now. But the day is coming when there's no more pain for me. And there's no more pain for you. And I've been footballed and kicked and fist fighting and all that other stuff you nice folks do. And nothing hurts like emotional pain. There is no physical pain that hurts like emotional pain. And boy, it's painful. But today we want you to know there's someone sleeping at the back of the boat that's going to take care of everything. Every time I read this story and preach about it, I think about little John. What is the disease he had, honey? How do you pronounce that? progeria. That's the disease where you look 100 years old when you're 12. And you see them on television. Every now and then they'll have a show. And if you look at the names real careful, Little John was one of them. He's the oldest one there's ever been. He made it to, what, 15, I think? And he sat right here. Came to be at church with us. And he wanted to be a preacher. And a good little Christian boy. And I had sent for the tape. I didn't get an answer. I wish I'd have had it, but I pretty well knew what he said. Little John preached a sermon called Don't Worry. Jesus is in the back of the boat. And I thought about the pain that little kid had gone through. And he tried his best to be like the other children. He'd shoot pool, had him a stick about that long. Little bitty fellow. He was in the high school band. And he wasn't but 2.5 feet tall. And they tailored him up a little bit of uniform. And there wasn't an instrument he could play. His little fingers were just that long. And he couldn't hardly hold something. I mean, he was just tiny. He played the drums. But in the marching band, he had one cymbal hanging on a piece of string, and he took his little stick and he was right at the head of them, right in the middle of the band. See, and I thought of the pain that kid went through. Now, he couldn't run with the other kids. And he couldn't be on the ball team, and he couldn't do anything that they did, and he knew because he got on the computer and he knew his disease and he knew he was gonna die. Stood right there and he said, yeah, I'm gonna die. Whenever the Lord takes me, that'll be cool. Well, I said, what an attitude. What an attitude. But the pain that kid went through. Anytime they went to the store, everybody snickering and talking about them and pointing them out, and a couple of idiots always screaming, come over here and see this. You know how they do. I ought to be shot. Pain that little boy went through, and then preached the sermon, don't worry, Jesus is in the back of the boat. And I said, all right. So when I preach this, I assume this is what John would have said. We'd have been close. He fell asleep, and there came down one of those storms I was talking about, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. I've heard people say a little storm came up. No, if you read the other versions of this, it says a raging storm came up. Understand, many on that boat fished for a living. They'd been in storms before. They knew when the water was rough. They knew what was going on. But this was a raging storm, and they were about to sink is the problem. And these seamen said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? So they came to him and awoke him. You see, they'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him make the blind see. But they had never seen him control nature. There are a lot of witch doctors around who, under the power of Satan, can heal sickness. Did you know that? And they'll keep the people who believe in that in bondage through healing them. And they'll be in bondage to Satan and die there. They knew he could make the blind to see, or at least they had heard of it. And they knew this was an unusual guy they were running with. And no man had ever spake like this. But wait a minute. A storm? Raging sea. Said, well, I don't know if he can do it or not, but it's obvious the rest of us can't, so let's go wake him up. So they go. And I love some preachers, bless their tender little hearts. And they went and said, Master, Master. No, they didn't. They were scared to death. And said, Master, Master, wake up! We are perishing.
We're dying. Get up and help us. Do something. We don't know what you can do, but you can do it. If the rest of us can't, we know you can. Please get up and do something. Do you hear him screaming now? And so he yawned, got up, and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. People say, I don't know what he sounded like, and everybody wants Jesus to sound like they sound, I guess, and think like they think, I guess. And here I hear preachers, and they have a right to do that, to say he just stepped up and said, peace, be still. I don't believe it for a minute. For you see, this storm, it's debatable in theological circles, may have been caused by Satan in an effort to drown Jesus. And I believe he stepped up and looked over the edge and commanded that which he had created. Peace! Be still! And Satan and the whole demonic world shook as he spoke just a few words. And it says it got so calm you could water ski on it. Then he looked at the ones who had come panicking and screaming at him after he had told them they were going to the other side of the lake. They still didn't understand they were going to make it. And he looked at them and said, where's your faith? You walked with me, and when we heal someone of a sickness, oh, you are hallelujah, amen, and jumping around. Make the blind to see. Oh, you jumping around and dancing. Now, he's our man. All right, that's my main man, Jesus. I'm with him, you know. I travel with him, you know. He said, you have faith after you see that, but you come to me in a raging storm, and you're about to die yourself, and I've handpicked you. You've seen me operate every day, and you don't have faith enough to know. I told you we were going to the other side, and we're going there. And they kind of felt bad. Like you with your problems this morning, and I don't denigrate them in any way. Your problems are real, and I sympathize with you in those that you have, but didn't he already tell you it would be all right? Did he not say, be anxious for nothing? It wasn't a psychiatrist trying to calm you down. It was the Lord Jesus Christ saying, look, all they can do is kill you. That's all they can do. But it's going to be all right, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. It's going to be all right. And whatever it is you go through this morning or this week or this year, or if they do decide to bomb us, or if they do have the big break on Wall Street and there is nothing to eat and we're back in another depression and all these things that can be and we live with every day. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? There's a good old Southern gospel song I love to hear sung that says the God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley too. He is and will always be. And he has promised us not a safe journey or an easy journey. He has promised us a safe landing.
And the small amount of time that you and I spend here, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it may be, is nothing when compared to eternity. We refer to somebody's old when they get late 70s, early 80s. Now they say old age is 84. The doctors have decided and they've upped it. I was glad of that. I was pushing it. But you have known people that live to be 100, haven't you? 106. And boy, we're amazed at that, aren't we? Hey, I knew somebody, I knew an old Indian man. He was 105. Boy, I was amazed, 105. I can imagine trying to explain that to an angel. Saying, I'm so proud my granddaddy was 105 years. So you're going to say, what? That it lived 105 years. He'll say, what's a year? I know eternities. I don't know years. I don't know months. I don't know old. I know that I was there when he created the heavens and the earth, and me and the rest of the crowd jumped for joy and shouted. That was some time ago, according to you folks. But you see, here we throw the Rolexes away and we live in the ever-present now. There is no time here, sir. There's no such thing as time here, sir. God created time so y'all could keep up with things, be stressful, work hard, and die early. We don't worry about time here. We worry about now, the ever-present presence of our Lord. You're going to like it here. You can't ever be late. You're going to love it. There are no funerals. Time never ends here. You're really going to like it. Come on in and learn a little bit more about it. Man, I can hardly wait. I'm going up to see Paul Embler this week. I just called him, and he's 81 years of age, and the doctor sent him to the heart clinic, and he went there, and he's a feisty little rascal anyhow. And they checked him, and they said, well, we can't find anything. Go to another one. Send him to another specialist, another $500. And he couldn't find anything either. At the end of it, he says, you got the heart of a 21-year-old. And I know that he takes a bunch of vitamins and does a bunch of work and still cuts down trees with the things and chops them up and with an axe and feeds his fire that way. And 81 just keeps on going. He's also the most dedicated Christian man I ever met. And everything about him is about God. You want to know why he doesn't feel his age? He doesn't recognize age. He told me last time I saw him, Beaver, I'm 81, and the Lord will call me home soon, and I'll hate to leave Helen, my wife. I've loved her so, and the kids, and friends like you. He said, but I cannot tell you the anticipation I have to stand eye to eye with the Christ who saved me. I said, how many people do you meet look at death that way? Do you know it should be all of us? It should be all of us. Isn't that something? So here they are, and they see him after he's questioned them, where's your faith? And they began saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they begin to wonder who this Jesus is. You see, we look back on him and we know of the resurrection, and we look back on him and we know of all he did, but they didn't know that then. They never did accept that he was going to die and rise again until they went and looked, and he did. And they sent the girls down there first before they did that. But we look back and say, look at this, from cover to cover. Healed the sick. Told the lepers to come here and put your hand in your stomach and bring it out, and it's white, and put it back in and take it out, and it's healed. And told a cripple to pick up his mat and walk, and stopped when the blind man said, Son of David, help me! And he stopped in his tracks and said, what do you want me to do? Blind Bartimaeus didn't say, well, if you can, or I'd like you to look me over and give me a prognosis. He didn't hesitate. He said, give me my sight. Okay. Bam. And a blind man sees. And his friends die, and he goes and doesn't touch him, just calls him out of the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And he does. And we look back and see all of that, and then we see how they crucified him. And we have the facts to prove, indeed, he rose from the dead. Where is your faith? Yeah, well, I know he did all that, but I don't know if he can handle this light bill. He can handle the light bill. He can handle the cancer. He can handle the death. He can handle the divorce. He can handle the bankruptcy. He can handle the alcohol. He can handle the drugs. He can handle it all. The scripture says, is anything too hard for God? Rhetorical question means doesn't even need an answer. Of course not. So whatever your problem is this morning, we'll pray for you. We can help you in another way with it, we will, but we're extremely limited, you know. But I do have an elder brother who can handle it all. And he may not do it immediately, and yet he may. And he may not do it your way, and yet he may. But understand, if you'll come unto him just like they came unto him, there is no storm that rages in your life that the master can't say peace. Be still, and it'll be done. So put your faith in him and your trust in him, and don't waver. And know, as we say in the South, don't worry, everything gonna be all right. If you don't know him as Savior, you accept him where you sit this morning. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in full faith, asking you to touch these lives who called in and wrote in this week, situations that would break most families. But Lord, we ask for strength for those who called and sought help and sought the Master's touch, and ask that you buoy them up and let them lean on the everlasting arms and let them rest in the fact that you said that you're going to take us to the other side. And however rough it gets on this side, we're just going to stay close to you, because we want to go with you and live with you forever. Thank you for the promise that we can do that by being saved, by understanding that you are God, that you did come and manifest yourself as a man and grew and were tempted as we were tempted, yet without sin. And then you were cruelly crucified and shed your blood to pay the awful price of sin for all of us. And you were buried, and you bodily arose the third day. Now you've ascended back to the Father and sit on his throne, ready to come again and take those who trust you unto you, to start a time with no time, to start an eternity with you, with no death and no pain and no tears. Lord Jesus, if there be one here who doesn't know you as Savior this morning, may they simply cry out, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe it's you. And put them in the family of God this day as we are. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his lovely sake. Amen.